Happy Easter, Resurrection Sunday to you. Yeah, you think I'm a week late, huh? No, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a Resurrection Sunday for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? So those online, thank you for worshiping here with us. We hope that God meets you right where you are, and I know He will in our prayers for you, that God will just intersect in your life and help you grow closer to Him. And for those here this morning, our prayer is the same for you. And if you're a guest this morning, thank you so much for being a part of our service this morning. It's our delight to have you here with us, so we thank you very much. Well, their world fell apart on that Friday. Their hopes and their dreams were just dashed and crushed. Everything that they had put their hope in now was dead, so they thought. See, for over 3 years, they left everything, the disciples did, and they followed Jesus wherever He went. He had personally called them to go with Him, and so they did. Imagine, though, the joy in their heart on that very first Easter for them. They were there. They saw it. They ate with Him. They touched Him. They talked with Jesus as He appeared to them. Their sorrow just exploded with joy in their life. Despair turned into delight. And then the hopelessness was now filled with anticipation of what was next. And that's my topic this morning. After Easter, what's next? What do we do as believers? What is next on our agenda from Jesus Christ? Well, I want to share this morning what is next after Easter with us this morning. The joy of Palm Sunday, the despair of we call Good Friday, the wonder of the resurrection. Wow, they were just on a roller coaster ride for 7 days. Have you ever been on one yourself spiritually? Left and right and up and down and sideways and twisting. You just feel like, wow, such events are taking place in my life. Could you imagine if you were a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ in those 7 days? Your head would just be spinning with what just took place. Now, Easter is over. It's been 7 days for His followers. Now what? I want to take us to a passage that explains to us what is next. We're going to jump into a story here that is just so phenomenal. I want you to ride along with me and watch as it unfolds and how we can take this sweet little story that's not just tucked away. It's there for us because Jesus said at the very end, it is for you. So I want us to take us to John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, if not, they will be on the screens. I want to read to you this morning, John chapter 20. If you go down to verse 24, we'll end at verse 31. John chapter 20. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12 was not with them. Where was he? It doesn't say, but I got a lot of answers for you if you have time for a Bible study on that one. He was not with them. It says that when Jesus came, that was the first time. So he said to them, now he's meeting with these guys in the upper room. He was not with them the first time, which was just earlier. Now the second time, they're back up into the upper room. And it's just Thomas and the other disciples. So it says in verse 25, so he said to them, the disciples, unless, and I can see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers in the print of his nails and put my hand in his side, he says, I will not believe. And then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came this time, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And Father, we ask your blessings not only upon your word, but upon every individual this morning that hears your word, that we will do something about what is next for us. Amen. See, Easter weekend, man, it was fantastic here at Main Place. I want to just pause and thank you online for watching. We know many of you watch, and I want to thank what the kids did last Sunday. What a great job. That 10 minutes was so power-packed, displaying the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did an amazing job. All you volunteers that came the week earlier, cleaning and getting ready for Easter, and then coming to Easter early, you made every member feel so welcomed, and I thank you. And we had so many guests here last Sunday. I want to thank you for making them feel welcome as well. It was an exciting day for Main Place. But I want to let you know, it was an exciting Easter for those disciples too. That very first Easter for them was really exciting. I can hardly imagine how depressed, how discouraged they must have been on Friday. And then Saturday, God didn't even speak, nothing. It was so quiet to them on Saturday, how they must have felt after Jesus was crucified and then put in the tomb and put that stone and just rolled it away. It says they were terrified that they went in the upper room and they were hiding. It says they were scared. They shut the doors and they shut their windows. They didn't know if they were going to be next to be killed. That's how scared they were. Resurrection Sunday, it changed everything for those disciples. What a difference that one day could make for them. From doom, they went to delight. From tragedy, they went to triumph. And then from fear, they went to faith. That one day changed everything for these men. But what was going on after Easter? What made this radical change in their life? So in this story that I just read, I just want to talk to you through this story, what radical change it made and how we can use that in our life to answer the question, what's next for us? The first is some still doubted. We had many guests last Sunday, and I'm sure some walked away still doubting. It was, is this really real? Is this true? It might be true for you that are believers that come every Sunday, but for me, they might have walked out there still doubting, still contemplating, what is this whole thing about? What is Easter about? I suspect Thomas was not the only one that doubted. The scripture says he did. But you know what? His doubts did not keep Jesus from coming to Thomas. As much as he doubted, Jesus made a beeline for Thomas himself. 1 week after the resurrection Sunday, it says that Jesus came to him. The verse said again, put your finger here, Jesus told Thomas. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas. I want you to believe. So Jesus makes a personal appearance to Thomas himself. The capture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's over with. The brutal treatment of him by the hands of the Roman soldiers, that's over with. The trial, they said, that found guilty of Jesus Christ, that's over with. The torturing, the twisting, the brutal beatings of Jesus' body, that's over with. The cruel fastening of his body to an old rugged cross, that is over with. The bleeding wounds from his head, his hands, his feet, that is all over with. The retrieval of his body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that's over with. The burial of his body in that fresh grave, that's over with. The search for his body on that very first morning by the women who visited the tomb, that's over with. Why? All that Jesus had gone through, it's over. Now what? What's next? His earthly body has now been resurrected from the grave. His mission to redeem mankind by nailing our sins to the cross, that is over with. He said, it is finished. That is completed. So the question is, then what is next? I like this story because it explains to us through Thomas what is next for us. In this gospel writer, John, of all the gospels, he is very particular to point out what is next. He walks us through every single detail of event because it was so important for us to understand the sequence of events that took place. So John brings through his gospel a great story. He concludes it in this chapter, the climax of everything that's been going on through his gospel. He says, 8 days later. Well, what happened 8 days later? 8 days later, his disciples were again inside that upper room, but this time, Thomas was with them. Interesting. They've already been there. According to John, Jesus convenes what is like a family reunion. They all just meet up with each other once again, back to this upper room. And you look at it, how redundant is this? We're back where we just were. We're back all here together again. On one hand, the summons to return to this upper room, yes, it might have been repetitive in a sense, but John wants to help us understand it wasn't repetitive. It wasn't redundant. John tells us that Jesus had seen nearly all of his disciples up to this point. So after the resurrection, if you go through the scriptures, just in a short amount of time, which is 7 days, now this is the eighth day, Jesus meets with over 500 people. He sees the women at the tomb. He's met with every single disciple except for whom? Thomas, because he wasn't there the first time. Where was he? Thomas is there this time. But I can imagine that Jesus was not prepared to go back to heaven until he met with Thomas. I don't know if he and God had a little discussion going on, but Jesus wanted to meet back in that upper room because Thomas was there this time, and Jesus said, I'm going to put a hold on everything. I'm going to meet up with them in that upper room. So this time, Jesus put everything on hold just so he can have a personal one-on-one encounter with Thomas himself. John tells us what makes this meeting of the disciples different from the previous encounters from the week before, that Thomas, who had not been there present, was there to see Jesus alive for himself. And that is so crucial. That is what is next. Thomas, what is next for you? I want to see Jesus myself. Well, Jesus knew that. So permit me to insert it right here in this talk with you this morning. It is at the heart of Jesus Christ that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And that included Thomas. That's why Jesus came back the second time in that upper room to meet with them, because now Thomas was present, and Jesus put going back to heaven on a brief pause so he can meet with Thomas himself. So I'm suggesting to you this morning that Jesus loves you so much that his heartbeat is the same as it was in that 8 days later after the resurrection, that he loves you so much that he's willing to show himself to you, just like he showed Thomas. His intent is that if you're not a Christian and if you're watching this morning, go back and read this. His intent is so personal, he wants you to even understand how much he loves you. He refused to return to heaven without giving Thomas an opportunity to choose Jesus Christ that day in the upper room. So secondly, let me point out this. I think it's so fascinating. The details of the reaction by Thomas is startling. Just looking at his response, picture this. The disciples come to find Thomas and to tell Thomas exactly what had happened. We have seen Jesus. We went to the tomb. Mary said he wasn't there. She ran to find us. We went. Peter and John ran to the tomb. He wasn't there. Jesus finally appeared with us. He cooked us breakfast on the beach. We touched him. We prayed with him. We loved on him. He loved on us back. And so they're telling him everything. That is Thomas, all that took place. And Thomas is looking at him like a deer in the headlights. So I wasn't there. I didn't see him. I'm hearing it from you, but I never witnessed that myself. What Thomas says on the surface sounds like the height of suspicion. He says, until I can see the nail prints in his hands, I'm not buying this story from you guys. Until I can witness Jesus myself, I'm not going to buy this story from you guys. You're telling me all this, but I haven't witnessed it myself. The words that he spoke tell us of the horror, how actually it all happened. You remember, if you go back through your scriptures, that Thomas was with Jesus every step of the way for over 3 years. He saw everything that Jesus did. He even watched the brutal beating of Jesus Christ, pushing that crown of thorns on his head and putting the nails in his hands and his feet and that spear in it. Thomas watched it all, and it was gruesome for Thomas to witness that. And he said, he's dead. How can he be alive? How can Jesus be alive? It was gruesome for Thomas. So that's why he says, unless I can put my hands here and in my side, I'm not going to buy this story from you guys. In fact, Thomas' declaration of unbelief, he says, unless I can see this, you realize when he said, unless I can put my hands where the nails were, that is the very first time the word nails were ever used. In all of Jesus' crucifixion, nails were never used in the scriptures until now Thomas says it himself. Why? Because he saw it. He saw those nails. He saw those nails in the feet. Never once were there nails ever used in all the gospel story of the crucifixion. It just said they put Jesus on the cross. They beat him. Thomas said, I saw the nails. That's where I want to put my hands, in the prints of those nail-scarred hands. Actually, Thomas makes an incredible point, and that is this. You're telling me what you're telling me in this upper room because you have seen Jesus for yourselves, guys. You're not telling me this because somebody told you, watch this now. You're telling me this because you have seen Jesus. I get that, Thomas says. In other words, Thomas is saying, am I not entitled to have that same experience that you guys had? I was there when he fed the hungry people, the 5,000 and the 4,000 twice, just like you. I was there when he healed the sick, just like you guys. I was there when he gave sight to that blind guy, just like you guys. I was there when he cleansed the lepers, just like you guys were. I was there when he called Lazarus from the grave. I was there with Jesus when he did that, just like you guys were. So if you're going to expect me, Thomas, to believe what you're saying, to have the same exact excitement that you have, to have that same enthusiasm that you're showing me today, if you expect me to risk my life and limb and go out and tell and preach this story that you're telling me, if you expect me to travel the world and to convince other people to follow Jesus, then I want to, Thomas says, I want to have that same experience that you're having. Because while I'm out there maybe preaching this about this Jesus, somebody comes up to me and pats me on the head, hey, Thomas, how do you really know Jesus is alive? They said so. Thomas wasn't buying that. He says, I don't want to have to say, well, it's because Peter and John told me. That's why I believe what I believe. Thomas wants to say, I want to say this because I know he lives, because I have seen him for myself. That's a big difference in this story. That is what's next for Thomas. So as a Christian, you're sitting here this morning. You have your own story to tell as well. You do. Somebody here today has seen God. You had seen God turn your life around. You have seen God pick you up out of the gutter. You have seen God personally get you off of those drugs, those dependencies that you've been on for so long. You have seen God work in your family. You've seen how God has changed your children. You have witnessed that yourself. You have seen God give you a second chance. You're here this morning as a testimony of that. That's all Thomas wanted in that upper room. He wanted it for himself. You have seen it yourself in this room today if you're a believer. And when you speak yourself, you're not talking about what somebody told you, are you? No, you are talking about what you have seen God do in your behalf, because that is your story. That's a story that you want to tell. You see, friends, perhaps Thomas in that upper room that day was really saying, I'm not really doubting Jesus. I'm doubting you guys. I've been with you for 3 years. I've watched Peter deny Jesus. I've watched Judas go out and hang himself. I watched the other disciples run when they should have been with Jesus. See, maybe it's not Jesus I'm doubting. Maybe it's you that I'm doubting. I'm not saying that you're not credible, but I've been with you guys. So I don't know what Thomas was wrestling with that day in his doubt. I can almost hear Thomas say, I've been around you boys for so long in my life, enough to know that some of you are defects and you have defects in your character, and I'm not prepared to commit my life to a proposition based on what you say. Huh, interesting. Thomas was maybe saying, now if I'm going to preach the gospel of a risen Savior of Jesus Christ himself, I do not want to be based my sermon on what you say, but rather I want to base my story and my sermon on what God says, that he saw me personally and I saw him. That's a big difference. There is power in that when you can tell your story of what God has done in your life. That's all Thomas was asking. So the Bible says, a week later, Jesus joins Thomas and the other disciples in that room. So we go back to the story. Now consider this. John is particular and precise about his description of Jesus' arrival. Note that he says that Jesus enters the room. How in the world did he enter the room? Remember, the door was shut and locked. The windows were shut and locked. They were afraid. Closed windows and closed doors being shut. Now, I ask you, how does Jesus get into a room when everything is shut? So before you become a naysayer in all this, let me remind you, there are some things that closed windows and closed doors can never shut out. We cannot keep out cold. You can't keep out misery. You can't keep out sickness. You can't keep out depression, a broken heart, or even death. Those can make their way into a closed room with the window shut and the doors locked. So if a door is closed and the window is shut and locked, cannot keep those things out, then I might suggest they can't keep Jesus out of your life either and out of that locked room. It's impossible. See, after all, Jesus said he's the master of doors, isn't he? He went on to say, did he not say, I am the door that no man cometh to the Father except through me? Did he not also say, verily, verily, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man opens the door, I will abide with him and he with me forever? See, Jesus was the master of closed doors. But you notice in the scripture that Jesus walks directly over to Thomas. In other words, you 10 guys, scoot over. He makes a beeline for Thomas. He said, Thomas, I'm here for you. Jesus walks right in and intersects his life, and he's in that upper room and walks through that closed door, and he says, Thomas, I'm here specifically for you. And he goes on to say, Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. You know what's really interesting in this encounter with Jesus? With the nail marks in Jesus' hand and the scars in his side, it says in John 20:27, here we see the evidence of the supernatural knowledge of God. The disciples told Thomas what had happened. Thomas' reply to them was, unless I can see Jesus with his scars and his side scars, I won't believe. Well, when Jesus walks in the room, he already knew that. He went right up to Thomas without having one spoken word to Thomas, and Thomas had not one spoken word to Jesus. He walked right up to Thomas and says, here they are. Go ahead and touch. Wouldn't that not blow your mind? Jesus already knows what you're thinking. Jesus already knows what you're doubting. Jesus already knows what your fears, and he just wants to walk right in your life, and he says, peace be to you. He said that 3 times in a matter of 7 verses. He said, peace. He knows we need peace. He knows our world is all jacked up right now. He knows your life is in turmoil. He knows the fears that you have. He knows the doubts that you have. He saw Thomas and he made a beeline for him and said, here you are, Thomas. Thomas is blown away because he said, I never mentioned anything. And here you are showing yourself to me? Yes, he is. Thomas then comes up with one phenomenal response to this whole thing. And this is my sermon for you today. What was his response? It says his response in John 20, verse 26. He says, my Lord and my God. Wow. Of all the things Thomas could have said to Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. And I look at this. Notice Thomas never does what he previously stated that he had to do to believe. Thomas rejected his own criteria. He never does put his finger in the nail prints in his hand. He never did that. He never does put his hands in the gaping wounds in Jesus' side. Thomas never did that, even though he said he would. He takes just one look at Jesus, and he drops to his knees. And the most powerful prayer that he could pray, he says, my Lord and my God. What a response. What's next? That's what's next, is the confession of our lips to what Jesus has done on Easter is in response to your life, on everything he's done. He walks right into your life, and our response is to say, my Lord, and he's my God. And I look at that, and I think of that, my Lord and my God. Jesus is Lord, and he commits to this fact that Jesus is also God. Can I just throw just these 2 words back at you, my Lord and my God? My Lord, Jesus is Lord. It says this in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you had crucified, both Lord and God. It says that in the next book over from John. It says that in Acts. My Lord's means that he has dominion over my life here and now while I am on this earth. He is my Lord today. Thomas recognized that while I'm here on this earth, he said, he is my Lord. How is he my Lord? I want you to answer 2 simple questions in your mind this morning. How can he be your Lord? First thought is, do you believe in your life this morning that Jesus is Lord? Second question, are you submitted to him as your Lord? If you answered the first one, what's your answer to the second one? Is he your Lord? And if he is your Lord, are you submitted to him as he is your Lord here on this earth? If so, if you answered yes to these questions, you must acknowledge the redeeming claim that Jesus has on your life this morning. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Thomas realized that. He is my Lord. He owns me. He died for me. He recognized that with that statement. He said, it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, since you are bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's recognizing that he is Lord of my life. So he owns you. He does. Why? Because he purchased you with a high price. And if he purchased you, he owns you. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. I read a cute little story about a little boy. He went into a boat a shop and he found a little kit. So he bought the kit for his boat. Then he assembled his boat and he took the boat on the lake. And the boy says, you are my little boat because you're mine twice, the boy said, because I made you and because I bought you. That boat is mine twice. Jesus looks at your life this morning and you are God's twice. How are you God's twice this morning? One, by virtue of his creation, that he made you in his image. And again, by virtue of his redemption, you are his because he made you, but he also bought you. You are his twice as well. For this reason alone, he deserves to be recognized as your Lord this morning. And you might say, well, you're going a little bit too quick for me here, Pastor. I'm going to call a timeout. Could you just slow it down a little bit? What do you mean? Why does Jesus want me to submit to his lordship in my life? I've accepted him as my Savior. He's in my life. But have you submitted to him as your Lord, though? That's the question. Is he on a power trip? Can God be on a power trip? No. He already has all the power on earth. He doesn't need any more power. He's got it all. He can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants. He does not need your permission. Is it because he wants just to make my life miserable? If I give him Lord of my life, oh my gosh, it's just going to be boring. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't. You know, you got all these can'ts and all these rules that you want to start listening to and obeying. No, the Bible tells us that we are the joy of the Lord. He wants to bring joy into your life, abundant life for you. No, it's the opposite. So why does he want to be Lord of your life? Why does he want to be Lord of my life? Why should I submit to him? Because he loves you even more than you love yourself. He loves you this morning. He knows better than you the path of true joy, the path of true peace, the path of true fulfillment in your life. He wants to be Lord so he can direct you down that path. He gave his own son. He has a lot invested in you this morning. He wants you to be submitted to him. And I know this about my God, that he's going to take care of his purchased possession. He's going to take care of you because he purchased you. He knows where you are. In that thought, my Lord and my God, he uses two words. They're the same. My and my. My is personal. Thomas made it personal that day. He said, is my Lord. So when I wrap up this thought of my Lord, can I just narrow it down into my English, into the Greek for you? It means boss. He's my boss. Is that simple enough for all of us this morning? That I can trust him. I can follow my God. I can believe in him. I can depend upon him. See, as a Christian, as you trust Jesus Christ, you can depend on him to make a way when there is no way because he is your Lord here on this earth. He's your provider, your protector. He's your guider. The psalm says the Lord will keep you in your going and your coming forth from this time and forevermore. Let me just jump to the last phrase of that. He says he's my Lord. And now he is my God. If he's my Lord and I submit to him here on this earth, that is my Lord, Thomas recognized. He said, then he is my God. Well, what does he mean by he is my God? My God is the fundamental truth. Thomas realizes who Jesus was and who Jesus is. It's validated by Jesus coming back to life in and of himself. You see, you cannot kill God. Thomas recognized it by saying, not only my Lord, he is my God. My God refers to his eternity, the supreme power of his authority. So when Thomas says he's my God, he's now acknowledging that whatever happens here on this earth, down here, and when it is no more, I will still have a relationship with my God. My Lord will take care of me here. My God will take care of me there. Which means that if he is my Lord here on earth, he will be my God for all eternity. And eternity is God's address. If you want to look up God, look up the word eternity, because that's where he is. So when my body is tired and my body's worn out and gives way to death, he will be with me as my God on the other side. When I can no longer preach and close my eyes in death, my God will be with me on the other side. When my body returns to death, he will be with me on the other side. When my name becomes just a memory, he will be my God on the other side. When I give up the ghost on this side of earth, he will meet me on the other side as my God. That's because not only is he my Lord here, he is my God there. And I pray that's the same for you this morning. So hang with me. Let me wrap this up, because I told you I'm going to answer what is next. What is next is for us. See, Jesus didn't leave you out of this story. Do you realize, as a believer, you made it into this story up at the upper room? Do you realize that? See, as a Christian, I can't close here, because if I close here, it would leave you and me out of the whole story. Thomas believed because he had an opportunity on that day to see Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus anticipated that not everybody has that opportunity to see Jesus eye to eye. Jesus knew that. So what did Jesus do about that? Jesus makes an important comment. Jesus has a message for us today in this story. Jesus said something to Thomas that was also meant for us. What did he say? I read it to you earlier. Let me read it one more time. In John 20, 29, it'll be on the screens. He said this, because you have seen me, you have believed. What does he go on to say? Watch this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is you. Jesus knew that. He told Thomas, not everybody's going to have this opportunity, but blessed are those. What do you mean, blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe? Jesus is talking about you and me. See, we did not have the luxury of seeing Jesus, of being with Jesus in that upper room at the foot of the cross, watching him ascend into heaven, to eat bread and fish on the beach with Jesus. We did not have that privilege. We were not there to see his hands, his side, and his feet as Thomas did. We live thousands and thousands of years removed from that upper room story. That's why he pronounces Jesus did a special blessing on us today. And what is that blessing? He established a new blessing for those who could not fit in that upper room, for those who were not able to be there with Thomas on that day, for those who were not born yet. He said, blessed are those. See, when Jesus says you are blessed, there is no demon, not Satan himself, can take that away from you this morning. He said, you're blessed. Don't lose sight of that. You are blessed, he says, that no enemy can take that away from you. No complainer can erase that from your memory. No gossiper can ever change that. You are blessed. And no liar can alter the truth when Jesus says you are blessed. See, Jesus said to Thomas, and just as he said, Jesus went back to those guys and says, I don't want to have to say, because Peter and John told me this story, I got to live with that story. Thomas wanted to say, I know that he lives because I've seen him for myself. I don't want to they said gospel. I want to say I saw it for myself gospel. So I wanted to wrap it up, and this is my application. I just jotted down some thoughts. Just contemplate on these thoughts as we close this morning. Of all the things Jesus must have said, why does John record 3 times in 7 verses, peace be to you? Answer that as you leave this morning, because he knows us. He knows we struggle. He knows we doubt. He knows we have fear. How does he relate to these fears? How did Thomas relate? When Jesus walks into the upper room of your life this morning, I guarantee you he's going to say the same thing. Peace. Calm down. I've got this. If you can honestly say, he's my Lord and he's my God. So how did Jesus relate to Thomas's doubt to explain my Lord and my God? And if I can just say this, I don't want that to be a catchphrase when you leave here. Oh, he's my Lord and he's my God. How can you take that thought and make that into a prayer for your life this morning? Where could you see Jesus's peace right now in your life? Just a thought. And maybe a relationship. Maybe some inner fear that you're worried about. In your work. In your home. How about doubts and questions that you have about eternity or the future? You see, you say, well, okay, I know that Thomas was not all that bad. I mean, he was not like Judas, who betrayed Jesus and hung himself. He wasn't like Peter. He's not all that bad. He didn't deny Jesus. But of all the disciples, these 12 guys closest to Jesus during the 3 years of his teaching and preaches, Thomas is usually just lumped up in the group of them. He's just one of those bad boys because he doubted. Don't believe that. Many people put Thomas down because of his doubts. But you've got to remember this. But they all forgot one fact. And that fact is, none of the other disciples believed either until they saw Jesus. They ran to the tomb. He's not there. They got scared. They were frightened until Jesus said, Mary, and she turned around, thought it was a gardener, spoke directly to her. He saw Peter. Now, remember, he saw the other 10 before Thomas. He's already met with. That's when they believed themselves too. So Thomas is no different. Jesus didn't say to Thomas, man, you're just a really, really bad disciple. Shame on you for doubting me. He would never say that to Thomas. And you know what? He will never say that to you this morning either. Jesus turned to Thomas, who was the last of the disciples to believe that Christ had risen from the dead. And Jesus looked at him, made a beeline for Thomas, and he didn't point his finger at him and scold him. Man, you're a sorry disciple. Of all that I've done, and all have I told you? No, Jesus did not scold him. Jesus' breath gave a breath of forgiveness to Thomas, a breath of grace to Thomas, a breath of encouragement to Thomas. And Thomas, assured of everything that Jesus said and saw him, just deepened his faith in God. So I want to close with this. Thomas would speak to all the doubters this morning. Thomas would tell the story of how Jesus interacted in his life and made a beeline into his upper room, into his life, and intercepted all the doubts that he had and captured them and said, Thomas, peace, it's me. Now you can go tell your story. That's what it's all about in this upper room. He would tell the story of the fears. Thomas would go out and preach the stories of all his doubts and tell the people how he feared and how he doubted in that upper room. And then Thomas would flip the story around with a radiant joy in his life and a smile in his heart. And he would look at all those doubters. He would look at all those people that thought on Easter, Jesus was still dead. And he would tell them, the apostle that went to India, he would recount the joy of seeing Jesus for himself. Now that is Thomas's story, not the disciples. Thomas made it personal. My Lord and my God. And he went out and changed the world with his story. So you're looking at me this morning. You're thinking, okay, then what is next for me? Can I keep it really simple? What is next? My prayer for all of us that are born again believers, that we can truly say that he is my Lord and he is my God. If you're born again this morning, will you please stand? Everybody just stand. And if you're born again this morning, could you say that with me? He is my Lord and my God. Would you say that? He is my Lord and he is my God. So after Easter, what is next? You know what is next? You get to tell your story. If you met Jesus Christ personally, just like Thomas did, he didn't want to tell somebody else's story. I don't want you to tell my story. I certainly can't tell your story. I want you to tell your story. So what is next for you after Easter? Just simply tell your story, how God intersected your life and now how he is your Lord and he is your God. That's all that Thomas wanted in that upper room. And that's all that Jesus wants for you today. As his disciples, what did they do next? Jesus sent them out two by two and said, go out and tell your story. As Main Place believers, will you promise with me that you would tell your story to somebody? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this upper room experience. I know it's just a story. We walk through the story, but it's a phenomenal story because it opens our eyes to what one man, Thomas, was able to see. Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted to see. And because of that, the greatest proclamation in all of the scripture is when he said, he is my Lord and he is my God. And because of that, he went out and changed his world upside down by telling his story. And Jesus comes into our life, and before he leaves the upper room, he says, oh, by the way, Thomas, blessed are those who are not here that still believe. And I know he's talking to all of us today in this room. We are blessed because we believe, and nobody can take that away from us. So God, with your power, will you send us out of here this morning to tell our story to this world that is confused, this world that is hurting, this world that is being turned upside down by the lack of truth. They're scared. People are doubting. But God, you've given us the truth this morning that you are our Lord and our God. May that be our testimony. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.